Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness you offer through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we open your word this morning, that you would give grace to the hearer. Father, that we would be a people that are not giving place to the devil, but that we are giving grace and growing in grace even in our family lives. Father, we ask that you would bless those who maybe are single parents, those who are here today for the first time, and those who've been saved for many years. Give every listener today the application of this message that your Holy Spirit sends to them. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the world often views family as a place of disconnect and disharmony and discontent. And Hollywood likes to make fun of what we would call the biblical family, a husband and a wife raising kids, maybe for the Lord, and maybe a young married couple. And in fact, the devil's offering all different alternatives to what God has given in his word. And we see that conflict in the family often has created insecurity and fear on the part even of many young adults when it comes to entering into marriage themselves. And we see that today with many young people taking longer and longer to marry, and there's maybe some good in that. We certainly don't want to rush someone into marriage, but we often hear from young people that because they've seen so much disharmony and so much disconnect in the home where they were raised, that they're a little bit apprehensive about being married themselves. And I believe that every married couple here today should say, God, by your grace, help us in our family to show forth such love and such unity that marriage is attractive to the next generation. That young people would say, that's awesome what mom and dad had, and someday I pray for that as well. And if that's going to happen, we're going to have a grace-filled family. A family that's growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because no one wants to emulate a toxic relationship, and no one wants to repeat the mistakes of the last generation. And so today we want to learn how to make some wrongs right, how to set the testimony for those that are coming behind us so that they would find that God's plan is still attractive and still works today. I heard about a police officer that went to a call, and he was kind of young in his career, and he saw something and wasn't sure what to do at all. And so he got on the radio and he called his sergeant back at the station. He said, Sarge, I have an interesting case here. He said, it's a woman who shot her husband for walking on a wet floor. And the sergeant said, well, he said, have you arrested her? And he said, no, sir, the floor's still wet. You see, over time, you gain a little bit of experience and a little bit of wisdom about relationships and how tough they can be along the way. And maybe you've had that in your family as well. You know, one of the main hindrances to resolving family conflict is simply not living a spiritual life, not living a grace-filled life. When you are growing in grace, you're going to learn one of the most important principles about God that can never be learned. And I put it in your notes in the introduction, this little phrase: God is not as interested in assigning blame as he is in solving the problem. I'm thankful today that I serve a God who has a great heart for restoring and solving the problems. You know, a lot of times when I sit down and we're doing some marriage counseling, and here comes in two people, and one wants to tell me how bad the other one is, the other one wants to tell me how bad the other one is, and it's like they're just kind of putting blame on one another. And there's merit in listening to the cause that's presented. But you know, my concern is really not hearing about who did this the worst and how mean this one was. The concern that I have in those moments is really the mind of God. I really believe believe the mind of God is, how can we make these wrongs right? How can we restore what the devil's trying to tear apart? Because the devil hates godly relationships, godly friendships, godly homes. And God is not as interested in assigning blame. He wants to restore the family life to the original intent of his design. And so how can we be a grace-filled family that finds restoration when difficulty and troubles come? I want to give you three Bible principles today that I trust will help you in your godly relationships. First of all, if we're going to have a grace-filled family, if we're going to be a restorative family, we must learn how to rely on the Holy Spirit of God. We must learn how to rely on the Holy Spirit of God. Now, how many of you remember the day when you became a Christian, when you were born again? Let me see your hands, all right? You remember that day. On that day, the Bible says you were born again. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "What must a man do to enter into the kingdom of God?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again." He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." And on that day, you were not born by the church. You were not born again because of your good works. You were born again by the Holy Spirit of God. It was the Holy Spirit that started tugging at your heart, convicting you of sin, and drawing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you were born of the Spirit, God's Spirit at that moment took up residence in your life. And it was at that very moment that the Spirit of God began living inside of you. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" You see, God says that our body is the residence of His Spirit. And I have found that when people become a Christian, when someone accepts Christ as Savior, that suddenly the Spirit of God begins to work in their heart. I've seen it in different ways. I remember when our daughter Danielle was saved. All she wanted to do was help her brother to get saved. She just had this desire to tell someone else about Jesus. And when Larry got saved, he wanted to tell someone else. And you see it in different ways. Sometimes you'll notice that when someone becomes a Christian, they have a hunger to know the Bible. What does the Bible say? And how can I apply that to my life? And there's desire to get to church and be with other Christians. And all of these impulses are impulses that they didn't have before, but they have now because the Holy Spirit is living within them. And God teaches us to walk in the Spirit. That is, to be sensitive to His Spirit and to rely upon His Holy Spirit. But the Bible says here in this passage, "Grieve not the Spirit." And so one of the ways that we rely on the Holy Spirit is through a submissive will to the Holy Spirit. Through a submissive will to the Holy Spirit. Now, 2 weeks from today, I will likely preach from Ephesians chapter 5, where the Bible speaks to wives about submitting to their husbands, and that is in the Bible, and husbands, don't get too excited, all right? It's coming, but I want to tell you something. Before God ever told a wife to submit to her husband, He tells a husband to submit to Him. He tells us as husbands that we're to be surrendered to His Spirit. That we are to be submissive to God, our Heavenly Father. And in fact, in this verse, He says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Now, I want you to notice the word grieve. If you're taking notes, it means to offend. It means to make uneasy. Baptists believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we believe that all three are persons of the Godhead with equal attributes of deity. Now, some religions deny the deity of Christ. They deny that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And some religions teach that Jesus was a man who became God. And they teach in their church theology that you as a man can become a God. We do not believe that Jesus was a man who became God. We believe that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that Jesus Christ is eternal God who became man. And why I mention that to you is because that signifies the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity. Now, I mention his personhood because as a person in the sense of his attribute or personality, the Holy Spirit, according to this passage, can be grieved. Now, how many of you husbands have ever grieved your wife? May I have a confession right here? Those of you who do not have your hands up, please quickly raise them before your wife raises it for you, all right? I know that there have been times when I've grieved my wife, maybe with a short answer, maybe with an indifferent spirit. And I can tell sometimes in the look of her face that I grieved her. And I certainly don't want to do that. But I can tell you one way to avoid grieving your wife and family is to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit of God who lives within you. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will move on your heart to witness, but you don't. Or to get out of bed and get to church and you roll back over and go to sleep. Or to forgive or to express love. And whenever the Holy Spirit prompts you in some way toward God, toward good, if you resist that, at that very moment you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible teaches us that we should not grieve the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 teaches, quench not the Spirit of God. And so we must learn immediately this morning that we want to be in our families a people that are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I heard of a teenager who was quite rebellious, and so he decided one day, I'm sick of living at home, I'm going to get out and do it my way, and he joined the Marines. Smart kid. He gets into the Marines, and he comes home after his boot camp, and he said, Dad, I got to tell you, life makes sense now. He says, I'm starting to figure some things out and some stuff I didn't know when I was growing up. He says, it's really starting to make sense, and I now understand. And his dad said, that's awesome. What did you learn at boot camp? I mean, what is the major lesson that you got while you were there? And he said, Dad, I'll tell you what. He said, I learned that now means now. And apparently the drill instructor had gotten that into his mind. Well, I'm going to tell you something about walking in the Spirit. Now means now. And when God speaks to you, you learn how to obey Him immediately. Because delayed obedience is disobedience. And when God tells you to say you're sorry to your wife, and when God tells you to say thank you to your husband, and when God tells you to obey your parents, and when God tells you to give to a missionary, and when God tells you to invite someone to church, then immediately obey the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit, but yield to the Spirit of God. So we do this through a submissive will. Secondly, we do this because of a secured heart. Why do we obey the Lord? Why do we want to rely on Him? Because He is reliable to us. Now, let me show you just a little teaching here in verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Notice the next phrase, whereby ye are sealed until or unto the day of redemption. Now, the day of redemption speaks of the coming of Jesus Christ in the future. The Bible says in Titus, looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior. By the way, the great God and our Savior are synonymous because they are the same. And we're looking for His coming. And the Bible says that we are secure until that day of our blessed hope, until the day of our redemption. The Bible teaches in verse 30 that we have been sealed. Now, in Bible times, if a king was to make a purchase, let's say the king of Syria was to purchase the cedars of Lebanon from the mountains up perhaps at Mount Hermon, and let's say he bought 50 giant cedars, and he sends along his promise that he will pay in gold, he would take his ring, which would have a signet, and he would dip that ring in hot wax, and he would seal that wax on the envelope, and it was a sign of his word that would not be broken. And God says to you and to me that when we are saved, when we believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, that we are sealed until the day of redemption, that our soul's keeping is safe in His hand. I'm sure glad that my soul's keeping is not up to me. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day." Listen, I can't keep myself saved, but God keeps me secure in his hand. And no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. Thank God for our security in Jesus Christ. In fact, look in your notes there at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now, my friend, there may be days when you don't look saved, you don't feel saved, you don't act saved. But if indeed you have confessed to the Lord Jesus Christ that you are a sinner and you have received him as your Savior and you meant this by faith, then the Bible says that you are sealed unto the day of redemption. There are times when your children might not look like your children, act like your children. They may not please you as your child, but they're still your child. And if you would love your child, how much more does God love his children? You are sealed by his Spirit until the day of redemption. We call that the eternal security of the believer. So we must learn to rely on the Spirit who seals us. But notice, secondly, we want to learn to refuse the works of the flesh. A Christian family, a grace-filled family, relies on the Spirit, does not grieve the Spirit, and refuses the works of the flesh. Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now, if we will not grieve the Holy Spirit, there are some things that we must put away. How many of you understand? Sin grieves the Spirit of God. And the Bible has many lists, and here is one of them before us in verse number 31. And the Bible says in James 4 and 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So a spiritual family does not allow bitterness and anger and clamor to just remain as a part of the DNA. They are resisting that. Now, my wife, I'm so thankful for her walk with the Lord. And for 30 years as a pastor's wife, she's never been crossways with one lady in this church. She's never gossiped one time about a lady in this church. She's been a godly wife and a godly pastor's wife. The closest she's ever come to making any commentary is when people aren't getting along or things aren't going well with folks, sometimes she'll say to me, "Paul, why can't people just be spiritual? Why can't people just be spiritual?" Because spiritual people who walk in the Spirit will not have the fruit of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, "Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Spiritual people don't fight. Spiritual people aren't angry. Spiritual people aren't trying to go get a divorce. Spiritual people aren't trying to ruin each other's testimony. It's only when we get in the flesh that we do those things. And so we need to learn how to walk in the Spirit. And when we do, we will not want the works of the flesh. So notice, if you would, letter A, we must learn to refuse carnal responses. Refuse carnal responses. Look at verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath be removed from you." Now, we looked at this last week, but just quickly, bitterness speaks of poisonous hatred. Bitterness is that chemical within you that will ultimately destroy you. Wrath speaks of hot passion. Anger speaks of violent emotion. Clamor speaks of crying out and yelling about the problem. And we see that in Washington, D.C., in the marches. We see that in people screaming and yelling across the society just with clamor. And then it turns into evil speaking, which is slander, injuring someone's good name. And then the word malice, which is wickedness and all that is sinful. The Bible says in James 1:20, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Unfortunately, sometimes this wrath and anger and clamor is found in the living room of Christian homes, in people that have said, "I will love you and honor you and cherish you till death do us part," are screaming at one another. And sometimes the police have to come for what is called domestic violence. But the Bible says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You are not going to solve the problem fighting fire with fire. You're not going to solve the problem by having a carnal response. If he says something wicked to you, and if he's cursing at you or she's cursing at you, the Bible tells us that we must not respond in kind. We must not have a carnal response. A soft answer turneth away wrath, the Bible says. And we must determine in our lives that we will not employ the devil's methods when it comes to fighting these battles. We must refuse carnal responses. And secondly, we must remove carnal attitudes. Notice what it says in verse 31, that these be put away from you, to make them to cease. Now, sometimes a critical spirit is a part of someone's DNA. Some people grow up with a chip on their shoulder. Some of you may have one and you may not even realize it this morning. Sometimes people grow up mad at society. Sometimes they grow up thinking they got ripped off. They didn't have a dad. They didn't have a mom. They didn't have this. They didn't have that. I remember a lady years ago in our church, bless her heart, she was just mad at everything. She was mad at her children's teacher. She was mad at her children. She was mad at the police. She was mad at the government. And she was telling me all about it one day, and I said, ma'am, one day you're going to be mad at me in this church too. It might be tomorrow. I'm not sure. I think it was 2 days later. I can't remember, but it was in her. It was in her DNA to be angry and frustrated. You know what God says in verse number 31? He says, put it away. Take that spirit of anger and put that away. Lay it down at the altar. Give it to God and let God fight for your cause of justice. But when you do it, you're only going to make things worse. I heard about one lady. She was so tired of always being corrected by her husband. Finally, she had a comeback. She had something she was going to say, and the time came, and she looked at her husband, and she said, you know, even a broken clock is right once a day. And he looked at her and said, twice. There's just some people, they have to get that last word in. And God says, put it away. Now, in your Christian relationship, we must learn to rely on the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. We must learn how to refuse the works of the flesh. Put them away. Put your dynamite away. Put your nuclear bomb away. Put your divorce word away. Put your cursing away. Put it away and be spiritual. Just be a spiritual Christian in your home. Thirdly, we must learn how to renew our family through forgiveness. Some of you say, well, I'd put it away, but I can't trust him for what he's done. And you don't realize who I live with and so forth. Well, let's look at the rest of our text this morning, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another. By the way, I was thinking of this yesterday. Some of you that are newer in the Lord, you ought to get some scripture on the walls at your house. Here's a good one. Be ye kind one to another. Just find somebody that knows how to paint calligraphy or something. Or just let your first grader do it. Get it on the wall. Be ye kind one to another. Terry a lot of times just plays wonderful Christian music. And I'm not talking about this Christian rock. That's an oxymoron if I ever heard one in my life. She plays good, orchestrated, godly, happy music in our home and puts the scripture up on the wall and helps to create a spirit of harmony in our home. And I just want you to see this here. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Adrian Rogers was a wonderful Southern preacher, went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. But look at this quote in your notes. He says, there are two problems that do great psychological, emotional, and spiritual damage to anyone, and perhaps to you. One is guilt, and the other is bitterness. Guilt imprisons us. Bitterness poisons us. Forgiveness is the answer both to bitterness and to guilt. How many people today with their bitterness have turned to marijuana, to methamphetamine? How many people with their guilt have turned to the bottle of drink? How many people have turned every way except the right way? That's why we have this great Easter outreach, to remind people of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and that Jesus Christ has conquered sin, and that Jesus Christ can give victory. And Jesus Christ does all of this by forgiving us and putting our sin under his blood. As far as the east is from the west, he offers forgiveness to all that come to him. And so he teaches us to renew through family forgiveness. Now, how do we do that? First, we do it with a spirit of compassion. A spirit of compassion. Notice in verse 32, it says, and be. Here we see that this compassion is developed by the word be, which means to begin. To begin with. God says, I want you to begin by being kind one to another. Yesterday, we had the funeral service, the homegoing service, as I like to say, for my mother-in-law, Shirley. And Shirley was a wonderful lady. I'll tell the story tonight. In 1969, on soul winning in San Jose, California, my mother, Maxine, led my mother-in-law, Shirley, to Christ. I didn't know Terry at the time. She was a bus kid in a different class than I was. But what an amazing irony that my mom led Shirley to Christ. But Shirley's husband was a non-believer at the time. I was able to lead him to the Lord many years later in San Francisco. Because he was a non-believer, he didn't want his wife going to church. He let the kids ride the bus, but he didn't want Shirley to go. So 31 years ago this next month, on our first Easter services here, Shirley and Como got baptized together and became members of Lancaster Baptist Church. And for the last 30 years, if there was ever a lady that just wanted to finish strong, it was Shirley. Every service, being a witness, a giver, bringing candy for the kids, giving the college kids extra potatoes when they'd come through the line. And that is kindness. I'm telling you, that is kindness. And this little verse, be kind one to another, that was her life's motto. She was a kind woman, showing the fruit of the Spirit. There was a man years ago, you've heard of him, General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. He had a wonderfully kind spirit. William Booth established Salvation Armies all over England, all over America. And one day the Queen of England, Queen Victoria, called him in and she said, I hear of your illustrious work and of all of the children you're helping and all of the churches that are starting. And she said, tell me, what is the secret of your success? And he said, Your Majesty. He said, some men have a passion for money and some men have a passion for things. I have a passion to show people the love of Jesus Christ. Being kind one to another. In case you haven't noticed it, there's not a lot of kindness left in the world today. But it should be found in your home and in mine. Be ye kind one to another. Compassion is developed, and then compassion must be displayed. Be ye kind, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted meaning sympathetic. I remember this past Friday night, I was sitting in my living room and going over my notes for the funeral service, and I guess it was about 9:30, and Dr. David Gibbs texted me, and he said, are you home? I said, yes, I am. He said, do you mind if I swing by? Now, he lives in Ohio, so I was wondering how that was going to happen. I said, are you here? He said, I'm pulling into town. About a half hour later, he walked up to my door, and he had in his arms three boxes of donuts. That's how Brother Gibbs shows the love, you see. He said, these are from Randy's Donuts. I've never been to Randy's Donuts. Apparently, leave it to Brother Gibbs. Now, he would know a good donut shop, right? He said, I got off the airplane. I went to Randy's. I wanted to bring these to you and Mrs. Chapel. He flew all the way from Ohio to spend the night in another hotel room to come to a funeral service to leave and go to Florida where he spoke today. What was that? Tender-hearted. He said, the Lord put on my heart to be with your family today. I believe we need more tender-hearted Christians. You say, well, I'll tell you right now, I'm a Bible believer. I believe in the old-fashioned way, and I just believe we got to get rid of the communist boy. We got to get out there and change this country. And I believe I'm conservative. I'm not liberal. I'm this and I'm that. And wonderful, wonderful. All that's wonderful. But let me ask you this. Are you kind to your children? It's like the fellow that went back to D.C. where I was preaching Monday night. He went to his congressman. He said, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm sick and tired of the ACLU, and they've got prayer out of the Christian school and Ten Commandments out of the Christian school. He said, I'm tired of people kicking prayer out of everything. And he's just telling his congressman how he's mad about removing prayer from all these venues. And the congressman finally said, sir, I share your concerns, but let me ask you this question. Did you pray with your children at home before you came here today? See, we're speaking this morning about the home, the baseline. The whole world could neglect prayer and kindness and Bible reading and Christian living. But in our home, we must have a spirit of compassion. And then finally, we must have a spirit of reconciliation. Now notice verse 32. It says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, how many of you would agree with me that the greatest picture of reconciliation is when God sent his Son to this world to save us? Amen? And look at a wonderful verse on that in your notes, 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, or remember, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God says, I sent my Son Jesus, in him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I sent him to bring reconciliation because there is one God and one mediator, and the mediator between God and men is the man Christ Jesus. And Jesus came to bring you and me back into a relationship with God. He came to be the mediator so that we could know God. And he says, now I leave you with the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to tell this world how they can have a relationship with God. I want you all to be in full-time ministry. I want you all to be in the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 19. He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I want you to tell this world about forgiveness. I want you to show this world about forgiveness. Some of you may have heard the term buck knives. Maybe you even own a buck knife. Chuck Buck was a man who invented and created a wonderful line of hunting knives and pocket knives. And he died last year. Our good friend Chad Shear spoke at his funeral. But about 12 or 15 years ago, Chuck and Lori Buck went through a time in their marriage where Chuck was unfaithful to his vows. Lori found out about it, and it always comes to light. And in those moments, the devil wants you to throw everything away. But the Lord began to work, and Chuck was repentant, and Lori forgave him. Not because he deserved it, and that's not what the Bible teaches. It doesn't say, forgive those that deserve it. It says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. By the way, none of us deserve to be forgiven for our sin, but God forgave us. And Lori said, based upon the love of God, I'm going to forgive him. And they got into church, and they got back some roots spiritually. They got some counseling. And along a few years into this, they decided that they were going to write their testimony down. And every time they sold a buck knife, they were going to put inside the box the testimony of salvation and what it means to be saved and what it means to forgive. 2.5 million knives every year they sell, and 2.5 million times they send those knives out and they send that little gospel with it. And just a few months before he passed away, Chuck Buck received this little note. I was discouraged after many failed relationships. I bought a buck knife to end my life. When I pulled the knife out of the box, a piece of paper fell to the ground, and I read the message of God's love and acceptance. I realized God really did love me, and I didn't have to hurt myself anymore. How many people in this community are hurting themselves today? How many people that just need to know the forgiveness and the love of God? How many people need to learn 1 John 1:9 that if we will confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? He's cleansed you. He can cleanse others. We must take that spirit of reconciliation into our community. How can your home be a little bit more spiritual? How could it be a little more like heaven on earth if everyone would rely on the Spirit? Husband, wife, single dad and children, single mom and children, relying on the Spirit, refusing the works of the flesh. We're not going to bring anger and bitterness and clamor and evil speaking here. And we're going to renew our family through forgiveness. When things don't go right, we're going to forgive one another, not because they deserve it, but because God forgave us even when we did not deserve it. How about you? Is there someone that you need to forgive today? No longer living with bitter or angriness in your heart, but literally forgiving an offense. Is there someone you need to forgive today? And let me ask you this. Have you received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? Has there been a day in your life when you heard that you were a sinner and that Jesus died for your sin? And when you called upon him and said, Lord, as a sinner, I ask you to come into my life and forgive me for my sin and bring me to heaven someday. As Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know that if you were to die, heaven would be your home? God has made a way of forgiveness through his Son, Jesus.